This is the fourth week of a series, and it's called Christian Non-Negotiables in a Vacillating World. And this has been an intense series for me to prepare and to give. And I know that I have, I think I've set some Cedar Creek records for length of message here. And I apologize for that, but the truth is that this series, the things that we're talking about, it stirs my soul. I think the things that we're talking about are so powerful and good for us as Christians, and it is exciting to me to think that God knows the world we live in. God wants us as His people, as His sons and daughters, to live well in this world, and He tells us how to do it, and He gives us power, and He gives us strength, and He teaches us, and He speaks to us. And so as we talk about these things, it is exciting to me, and it's been powerful for me just to even think about these things, and I hope that it is for you. I hope that God is speaking to you somehow as we chew on these things. And I realize that the last couple of weeks, I have said some things here from the stage that perhaps are controversial, perhaps are feel provocative, meaning that they kind of maybe rock us a little bit. I'm not doing it to try to do that on purpose, but I think that God does that. I think that God says some pretty provocative things to us. God tells us some pretty powerful things that are controversial. So anyhow, we are going to finish this series up today. And we're calling it Christian Non-Negotiables in a Non-Negotiable World, or in a Vacillating World. And again, just real briefly, the point of this is to get to some truths that Christians must believe and follow if you want Christianity in this world to make sense. There are certain truths that Christians must believe. You got to wrestle with it and come to a point where you accept it, and then Christians must live their life as if they're true. They must follow them. The reason we have to is so that our life as a Christian in this world goes the way that God intended it, goes the way that you intended it. And there's a couple reasons for that, and I know I keep showing these pictures, but I think they're helpful. We have a foundation of faith. If you have accepted Christ and you recognize that you feel that pull from God in your life, and you work through, and you get to a point where you realize that the only way to get right with God again is to let Christ pay the penalty for your sins. You accept that, and it's exciting, and you begin to live your life that way. That's the foundation for your Christian life. But that foundation, we live in a world that puts pressure on that foundation. And in this part of the world, we know we're heading into winter, and the frost can take your whole house and can just shift it one way or another. And storms and wind and waves can beat against foundations, and they can crack, they can lean. It's the same as our foundation. So many Christians start well and end up at a point where their Christian life just isn't working. And it's partly sometimes because our foundation gets cracked. The world puts pressure on our foundation. So we need these anchors. These anchors deep down that reach the bedrock that keep our foundation strong, so that the storms of the world, the wind, all the pressures that the world puts on us as Christians don't shift us, don't crack us. Our Christian life stays standing. That's one of the reasons. And so these Christian truths are like anchors that go down and keep the world from shifting our foundation. Another way to look at it is like a train tracks. You know, we're calling these non-negotiables, and one of the things that sometimes I think maybe we wrestle with as Christians is, well, can we be that dogmatic, and shouldn't we be more open-minded? And in a lot of things that's true, but not in everything. There are some things you just have to believe, and it's like a train. A train has great power. A train is really fun to ride on, but a train has to run on the tracks. If the train gets off the tracks, either it just sits there and the wheels spin and it can't turn and it loses all its power, it loses all its direction, or it's going along and it goes off the tracks and it crashes spectacularly. As Christians, we have tracks that our life needs to run on. Now, your train may go over here and mine goes here. There's all kinds of ways that God leads us in different ways, but every train stays on these tracks. As a Christian, every Christian has to stay in these truths. So that's the point of this. There is power and clarity and direction. And without these truths, your foundation is going to crack, and your Christian life is going to start to lean and crumble. Without these truths, you're going to lose clarity and direction. Your Christian life is not going to have power. You're just going to wonder what to do and where to go and why things aren't working. So that's the point of this, okay? So we've talked about two of them, and we are going to talk about the third one. The first one was God created. Second one was the Spirit speaks. And today, it's Jesus saves, that third non-negotiable truth. And I want to read a verse here in 1 Timothy 1:15. Because it catches this. It says, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. So there's a non-negotiable statement. Everyone should accept this. This one's non-negotiable. Well, what is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. That truth, it's trustworthy, and every Christian should accept it. That's what Paul said. And so it catches kind of this, what we're talking about today, this fact that Jesus saves. Now, in that verse, I think are two of the, that verse gives us keys to why this idea that Jesus saves is so foundational. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But before we do that, I wanted to just take a few minutes and talk about that word saves. Jesus saves. Well, what does that mean? Saves us from what? Or what's that all about? Because we really can't understand why that statement, Jesus saves, why is that foundational? Well, we can't know that unless we know for sure what saved is. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We actually spent all summer talking about this. If you were here, you remember we went through the book of Romans. And it's this thing called the gospel. It's the blueprint of the gospel. And the gospel is this good news. And the good news is explaining exactly that word, that we have been saved and Jesus did it. So very, very quickly and almost just with bullet points, I just want to kind of walk through very quickly what that means. Jesus saves or saves. What does saves mean? Well, the first thing is to understand that God made us to know him. God made us to know him. Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I think primarily what that means, God made us in his image, is he made us to be able to relate to him. And God's desire was to have a relationship with you. If you look at what happened, then God made Adam and Eve, and he had a relationship with him. They interacted. He walked with them. They had a closeness and intimacy. That's what you and I were created for, primarily, I think. Then God gave them jobs to do. He gave them part of his work even. God created the world and subdued it. And then he said, now I want you to kind of manage it. But it was always joining God. The whole point was a relationship, I think. You and I were created to have a relationship with God. But then we made a choice. You and I rebelled. We sinned. We turned away. You and I were given the opportunity to have a relationship with God, and we chose not to. And in Psalm 53, God looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. They have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. You and I, given the opportunity to have a relationship with God, chose not to. We turned away, we rebelled, and we said, well, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to find my identity somewhere else. You want to be my father? I'm going to look for something else. You want to be my king? I'm going to find another king. I'm going to make myself king, whatever. We turned away from that relationship with God. Adam and Eve did it in the Garden of Eden, and every single person since has followed their lead. You and I have done that. We've sinned. There's a consequence to that. The consequence to our sin is separation. The point of our creation was to be related to God. The consequence of our rebellion was separation from God. Our relationship with God was broken. We don't see God face to face. We live in a world where God is not right here with us. Our relationship with God was broken. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away. We broke the relationship. I don't have this up there, but a consequence of that is death. I've said this before, but because we broke our relationship with God, this leaf is connected. It has a relationship to the rest of the plant. But because I took that leaf off, it is now destined for death. this leaf will die. It's going to sit there and it's going to die. That defines you and I. When we were separated from God, the thing that gave us life, the consequence of separation from God, was death. It's what we owe because of our sin. But then, here's the good news. Christ paid the penalty that I had coming. My rebellion against God, your rebellion against God, brought us separation from God and death. Because God loved you, even though, I'll put it in my, because God loved me, even though I turned away from him, Christ decided to do something to give me an opportunity to come back. I love this verse in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I love that. He died for me. He never sinned, but he died for my sins. Why? To bring me home. And that's the last part of the gospel, is because of that, if I accept that, my relationship is restored. I can come home. The thing that separated me from God is taken out of the way. My rebellion is paid for, and God welcomes me back if I accept the payment that Christ made. That's what it means to be saved, okay? We could talk about that for a long, long time, and I'd like to, but we're not gonna. Because we need to jump into, okay, that's that foundation that we talked about. And you become a Christian. What a Christian is someone who looks at that and works through it with God and gets to that point where they recognize I'm separated from God and they recognize they can't get back, but they know the good news that Christ died to pay the penalty for their sins, and they say, yes, I'll take that gift. And once they do that, then they're brought back home and their relationship with God is restored. They've passed, it says in the Bible, from death to life. They become a new creation, all that stuff. That's what a Christian is, and that's that foundation, okay, that we build the rest of our Christian life on. So, as we get into this, Jesus saves, it's a foundation for our Christian life. The first thing we have to understand is this. If that's confusing to you, I would encourage you just to chew on that. And you go to God. And you talk to God. Talk to the person you came here with. Because that's the beginning. Nothing makes sense in the entire world unless we're right with God, because that's what God created us to be. And yet, because of our sins, we're not right with God. But he offers us a chance. Have you done that? Have you been saved? You see, what I'm going to talk about from here on today assumes that I am saved, that Jesus has saved me, and we're going to talk about why that's so foundational and how I need to grasp that and how I need to live my life with that. But if that's not true of you, that's where you are, that's where you go to God with, okay? But it begins with this. All right, Jesus saves. Now, here's the truth then. We said that we're talking about these non-negotiable truths, things that we have to have that are anchors for our Christian life, that are the tracks that my Christian life runs on. Here's the statement that I'm saying is that non-negotiable truth. Only Jesus can save me from my own sin. There's a lot in there. We're going to unpack that. But that's the truth. That's the thing I have to decide. I am going to believe that. I'm going to get to a place where I intellectually and emotionally accept that as true, as reality. Only Jesus can save me from my own sin. And then I'm going to live my life based on that truth. I'm going to figure out how that impacts how I think, what I do, what I say, what happens. That truth, along with those other ones, is the anchor, one of the anchors for your Christian life. It's the tracks you run on. So why is that so foundational? Let's unpack that a little bit. Why can we say that? Well, two reasons, and it gets back to 1 Timothy 1:15, that verse that we started with. And I'll just read that. Luke, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it again. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Here's the first one. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, we're going to say it this way. Jesus saves because only he can. The reason that truth is so important is that, okay, Jesus saves. Why is that such a foundational, non-negotiable truth? Well, one of the reasons is Jesus saves because only he can. He is the only one that can solve that great, terrible problem that I have. my separation from God because of my sin. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says that exact thing. He's talking to Thomas, one of his disciples, and Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus makes an extremely absolute statement. I, Jesus, am the way and the truth and the life, and you cannot, no one can get to God, no one can have their relationship with God restored except through me. He makes an absolute statement. That statement is repeated a little later in the book of Acts. When now Jesus has died and gone to heaven and people are going out and sharing this gospel, this good news, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And they're talking about Jesus. They're explaining who Jesus was, if you read that chapter. There is salvation. You can get saved. Your great problem, the thing that you have to get rescued from, the situation you and I find ourselves in, separated from God, just waiting to die, that situation that you and I are in, there is no other way to solve it except through Jesus. So if I have this foundational, fundamental need. I was created to be right with God. I was created to have a relationship with Him. I broke that relationship and now God is gone and it is going to kill me. If that's true of me, I need saving. And Jesus says, you have one option for that. It's me. Jesus saves because only He can. Why? Why is Jesus the only one who can save? Well, that's a sermon, that's a series in itself, folks. So we're going to, my goal is usually to get done by the Packer game. The Packers play tomorrow night. No. Why can Jesus say He's the only one that saves? Well, we can't spend as much time on this perhaps as we'd like, but I will say this, it's because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice freely offered. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice freely offered. Remember that verse in 1 Peter 3:18? I said, Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. There's a lot in there. Christ died for sins. Not His own, He didn't have any. But for your sins and mine. He died for all of them once for all. He was righteous, I'm unrighteous. He didn't sin, I did. But He chose to die anyhow. He chose to take the separation that I had coming to me, so that I could, in essence, switch places with Him. He was with the Father. He was one with the Father. He was God Himself. And Jesus said, I will step out of that and take your penalty, and you can step into the oneness that I have with the Father. And I like this verse here in Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14 says, the second half of that verse says, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. See, it says in the Bible that sin, that there's a just consequence for sin. Remember 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we talked about God created. That means certain things. One of the things that means is that because God created the world, God created you and I, He has the authority to set the rules. He's the one who can dictate this is how things go. God is a just God. Your sense of justice, my sense of justice, the longing we have for justice is because we're created in God's image. He's just. When we rebelled, there is a just response to that, and it's death. God's authority as the Creator gives Him the right to say that's the rules. And as a just God, He will not just turn His head. But remember, we also said, because God created, there's an intimacy. You are His. You are His son, His daughter. He made you to have a relationship with Him, and His heart is given to you. He longs to have a relationship with you. Because He longs to have a relationship with you, that stands side by side with His justice. You sinned, you have this consequence coming. He loves you and longs for you at the same time. His affection for you did not change when you sinned. Therefore, He says, I'm going to do something. And that gets back to the power that we talked about. God has the power to change the world we live in. So what He did is He stepped into our history. The Creator stepped into the creation. He took on a body like yours and mine. That body never sinned. That soul never rebelled against God. But he had this perfect body to offer as a perfect payment for your sins. Why can Jesus save? Because he was God himself, who lived a perfect, sinless life, and only he had the power and the authority and the love for you to offer the perfect sacrifice for your sins. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, because no one else, nothing else, can solve the fundamental problem that you and I have. Jesus saves because only he can. Now, that means something. That's what that truth kind of means. But it means something in a very practical level. And this is where I do not intend, well, I'm just going to say it. As a Christian living your life in this earth, one of the things that we recognize, there are these storms that come against our soul. Because only Jesus saves, that means that all religions do not lead to God. And that sounds so dogmatic, doesn't it? That sounds so judgmental, doesn't it? Yeah. But if what I just said is true, then this has to be true. You've seen this picture. You know, we are asked in this world to believe that, well, you know, how much different is another religion really? I mean, they, you know, believe in some God and they want to get to God. And if God really loves us, he'll just kind of, you know, take that. And there's so many different paths to God. Christianity claims that that's not true. It's a little bit like this. Say you and a friend you are going to take a test tomorrow in molecular biology. Exactly. And neither one of you knows anything about molecular biology, right? And you, because you want to do well on the test, say, all right, I'm going to go to the library, or I'm going to get online, and I'm going to find some stuff about molecular biology, and I'm going to study some, because this thing is out there, and I want to do well, so this is what I'm going to do. Your friend says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a book of molecular biology, I'm going to put it under my pillow, and I'm going to sleep on it, and I'm going to just really believe that the thoughts are going to come into my mind. Ain't going to work. It's not going to work. People can say, you know what, there's a God out there, and I'm just going to find him myself. Look, it's just not going to work. Why? Because God said there's one way. And so you can tell your friend, you know what, that's not going to work. You really should study. You and I, and it's not because analogies are tough, but in this case, it's because God created a path. This is the path to get to him. And if I don't walk down the path, I'm not going to get to him. Does that make sense? So, you know, you don't say then, when I say all religions do not lead to God, what we think is, or what sometimes we can do is we can hate, and I hate that other religion, and I'm going to persecute. I mean, in that situation, you wouldn't say, I'm going to persecute the person who sleeps on the book, and I'm going to eliminate you from... No, you don't do that. You say, you know what? I think you might want to do something different. If what we're saying is true, then all religions don't lead to God. That begins to make certain things about Christianity make sense. Like evangelism. Why would we tell other people, well, this is the best thing you could have. What you're doing, you might want to get to God, but it's just not going to work. And so it starts to make sense why we would tell other people about Christ, doesn't it? Starts to make sense. Worship starts to make sense. I am in awe. I was helpless and lost. And you, God yourself, you came down and paid a penalty you didn't owe because you loved me. And that fills me with reverence and awe. You know why we worship God? Not because God has a big ego, because it's the natural response for us when we realize what Christ did. Does that make sense? Christianity begins to make sense if you understand Jesus saves because only he can. And as we begin to grasp this, we begin to live with right expectations. We begin to live our Christian life with right expectations. And one of the big ones is, I am not ashamed of Christ. I am not ashamed. Why? Why would I be? He saved me. I went to a mechanic when I first moved out to where I am now, and I took my truck to him, and I told him it needed a new clutch. And I was willing to pay him to put a new clutch in. I said, put a new clutch in. He called me back and said, you don't need a new clutch. You just didn't have any fluid in your reservoir. I filled it up. You owe me 8 cents. Kim Blodgett, he's the best mechanic in the world. You should go to him because he's honest and he does a good job. I tell people about him freely. I'm not ashamed. I talk about my mechanic to people because he did something good for me. How much more does the one who saved your soul from death, would I talk about him with others? I am not ashamed of him. The older I get, the more I talk about God. The more I talk about Jesus, because these truths are sinking into me and they're giving me purpose and clarity. They are anchoring my faith. I am not ashamed when I remember Jesus saves because only he can. And he came looking for me and he saved me. Jesus saves because only he can. Here's the second reason that statement, Jesus says, here's the second reason that's so foundational. The first one is Jesus says, because only he can. The second one is also from 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. The second reason that statement is so foundational, and the second thing we have to understand, is that I need saving. I need saving. Romans 7, 24 and 25. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I need saving. Now, we're going to have to spend a little bit of time on that, because on one level, that's not a shocking statement at all. That's not that's not a big deal. But I think as we begin to really look at it, we may find that there are truths and there are realities in that that we have to accept, and we have to begin to live as if they're true. Because one of the things that means is, if I need saving, one of the consequences of that is this, that you and I created the mess that we're living in. Why is COVID happening? It's your fault, and I'm not exaggerating. And my fault. Sin broke the world. Let me read this verse to you. In Genesis chapter 3, remember we started this with Genesis. God created us to be with him. God created us to know him. He gave us the opportunity to have a relationship with him. He put us in that relationship, and we rebelled. That rebellion has consequences. And here in Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to start reading here in verse 16. It says this. This is God speaking to Adam. Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. God created a perfect world, and he put you and I in it, and we broke it. When we sinned, there was a consequence to us, and the world that God created suffered the same consequence. It was cursed. That's what it said. We live in a cursed world, and it is not God's desire when he made it, and it is not God's fault. It is mine, and it is yours. And that's where this starts to really think, I'm not sure if I want to believe that. Maybe it's somebody's fault. You know, there's bad things happening in the world, and people are doing them, and that's why the world is cursed. And if they'd stop doing those bad things, this would be different. I believe that if I was the only person that ever lived, my sin, the ways I have rebelled against God, my corruption would have caused the same mess that we live in now. I believe that. And that's true of you. The world that God created is cursed because of you. That's what that verse says. You and I made this mess that we live in. It's like this. I have a bowl full of water here, and I need water to live, and you need water to live. And I have a cup here that's pretty, and it's designed, and I can get water from there in my cup, and I can drink it. And it's good, and it's life-giving, and it's fresh, and it's cold. And the cup is functional, and it's pretty. It's designed well, and it has been given to me. I didn't create any of this. I didn't create the water. I didn't create the bowl. I didn't create the cup. I have a need for it, and it was given to me. And then one day I did this. And now everything has changed. That water is polluted. There's danger in there. There's broken glass. There's broken glass all around me. My world suddenly became dangerous. The cup is broken. It's going to be harder for me to get that water out now. And I have to be careful because I might swallow some glass. Understand, people, that's what you and I did to the world. We cannot blame God for our rebellion. And so what that means, because that's true, my sin broke the world, your sin broke the world, here's what it means. Christians live still in this world with the consequences of sin. You see, God did not fix it right away. God did not fix it right away. And you and I live in a world with sickness and hatred and racial tensions and failure. And it's because we broke the world. We sinned, and the world became cursed because of me. And if I believe that, then certain things start to make sense about Christianity. Here in Romans chapter 8, I don't think I have this verse, but I'll just read it. Romans 8, 22 through 23. It says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory, but we too wait with eager hope from the day that God will give us full rights as sons." The point is that we live in a world that is groaning. And we as believers, we as Christians, are in that and part of that world. And part of that means that as we live this life, we are going to groan. We have to live as Christians with the consequence of sin. Now, if that's true, certain things about Christianity start to make sense. Like, sometimes, oftentimes, to some degree, life is a struggle. And being a Christian doesn't change that. Why doesn't God make my life easy? Well, because we live in a broken world that we created. I live in a broken body in a broken world, so life is going to be a struggle. There is imperfection in the world. I fail in this world. Not because God stacked against the deck against me, because I am imperfect in an imperfect world, and things are not going to go the way they should. This world will never be the perfect world that you and I long to live in. It will never be, in my lifetime here on this earth, I will never have that perfect relationship that God created me to have. But here's something else that begins to make sense. I have hope. Because God promises, because Jesus saved me and I need sinning, I'm living in this world now and things are happening and COVID is happening. And why, God, don't you stop that? He says, I'm going to later. And I have hope. I have hope. I have something to look forward to. Christians have hope in the midst of the struggle. And the hope is not that it's all going to get fixed right now. The hope is someday I'm going to leave this. And God said, remember we talked about this 2 weeks ago. God created the world we live in. We broke it. God's creating a brand new one that we won't be able to break. And we will enter into that. And I have a hope for that, even in the struggle now. Do you understand that? As it begins to make sense, doesn't it? This life is not going to be perfect. Why? Because sin is in it. God cursed it because of our sin. I need saving. The whole point of this is I need saving. And part of the what comes with that is the world doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And if I understand that, I will begin to live with right expectations as a Christian. If I believe that, what I do is going to start changing, and that's this. I'm going to realize something, and this is so powerful. This is so powerful. I said 2 weeks ago that God created might be the most foundational. I think this is number two. The most foundational thing as a Christian. As we understand these truths, we get to this point. I am blessed and loved far more than I deserve. So, one of the pressures that beats against us is that you are told all the things you deserve. I'm old. I watch Gunsmoke at noon every day if I'm home. If you watch Gunsmoke, you'll see a lot of commercials. Most of the commercials tell you that you deserve health care. You deserve health. You deserve money. You deserve all kinds of things. And if you start to, if that begins to be, yeah, I do deserve all that stuff, but I don't have it, well, that's disconcerting. Then you start to wonder, God, why aren't I getting these things that I deserve? But if you understand this truth, that you deserve, what I deserve is death. I deserve this because I tore myself away from my loving Father. I deserve to die. That's what I've earned. That's what I deserve. But you know what I've been given? I've been given eternal life. I've been given the right to become. I love this verse. I don't think I even read the verse in John 1:12. To all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Do you understand that? I lost that right. I gave the right to be God's child up when I turned away from him, when I rebelled. You did too. That's what I deserve is separation. What I have been given is a second chance. So I am filled with thankfulness in the midst of a struggling world. Oh, Christians, I hope you catch this. You and I, you know it says in the Bible, be joyful always. That's just nonsensical. Give thanks in all circumstances. You're crazy. This is not joyful. It is not thankful. You're right. But as a Christian, I recognize something. In the midst of the struggle, I am blessed. Right here, I am blessed. I get to go outside, and you may think this is nothing. I don't. I get to go outside and walk through a cold, clear day that thrills my soul. That is a gift from my Father to me. I am blessed. I get to see my kids grow up. I don't deserve that. I am blessed. I am surrounded. I am swimming in God's goodness to me. I am swimming in it. It floods over me all day long. I got to go to sleep last night and I slept well. I am blessed beyond what I can imagine. But here, that's nothing compared to the hope. I'm going to leave the struggle someday. Christian, you are blessed far more than you deserve. And if you understand that, it's not because you're a bad person. Well, it is because we sinned. My sin deserves something. I'm given more than I deserve. I don't say that to try to beat us up, but I have said this. If you do not understand the depth of your own sin, you will never understand the depth of God's love for you. You never will. If you don't see, I love this verse in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44:22 says this. This is God speaking. I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. The power and the magnitude of God's love for me shines deeper and more intensely and brighter in the darkness of my own sin. Only by understanding that I desperately need saving I am a sinful man. Only by understanding that do I understand the love of God. And here's the thing. Our world tells us, don't think that you're bad. Don't focus on your sin, because that's shameful. You don't want to be shame-based. Don't focus on that, because that's shameful and that's putting people down. I say this, recognize it, because you can't overcome your shame. The reality is that I am a shameful man. That's the reality. I am a shameful man. I think shameful thoughts. I have done shameful things. But God says, I have swept your shame away. Oh, Christians, understand. Seeing the darkness of my soul and then seeing God sweep it away. There's joy and thankfulness and power in that. And it shapes you and it anchors your soul and it gives you clarity and direction. So, we've talked about these three non-negotiables, these three things that will anchor your soul, that will give your Christian life power and direction. God created, the Spirit speaks, and Jesus saves. I would encourage you to chew on these things. Go to God with them. Don't take my word for it. Who am I? But go to God with it. Because we've looked at the Bible. We have sought here in the last 3 weeks to really try to dig out, God, what are you saying? We've really tried to get to the base and the core of some things. And I would encourage you, go back and listen to these messages or just take the verses and chew on them. And let me just say this in closing. Maybe it's a struggle to grasp these things. Maybe you're thinking, God created man, I just don't know if I can believe that. That's a struggle for me. Because I've just been told my whole life that that's not true. And I intellectually have a hard time just understanding that. Or the Spirit speaks. You know, the Bible really is God's word to me. And it's really, I just intellectually don't know how to wrap my head around that. That's okay. Go to God and tell him that. I like this verse in 2 Timothy 2:7, where Paul is teaching these kinds of things, and he says this to the young man. He's telling him to think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Look, if you have a hard time intellectually understanding it, that's fine. Go to God and say, I have a hard time with this. He's fine with that. He'll help you. He'll help you understand. Maybe something I've said, he's going to speak to you. I don't know how God is going to speak to you. Don't let your intellectual uncertainty, don't let the fact that this is hard for you to grasp perhaps keep you from going to God, talking to him about it. You don't understand this? That's okay. Go to God and help him to help. Ask him to help you understand, and he will. Maybe this is hard to grasp. Some of these truths are hard to grasp because they're fearful. I don't want to believe the depth of my own depravity because that means things that I don't want to go. I don't want to go there. I don't want to believe that God has the power to direct my life. He has the right and the authority to direct my life as a creator because I don't want to give that up. And there's an emotional stirring here. And it's hard, not because you don't grasp it. You probably maybe think, yeah, that's true. But for different reasons, I don't want to go there because it's scary or it's painful or it's confusing. That's okay. I love this verse in Mark 9 where Jesus said to a man, do you believe what I'm telling you? And the man says this in Mark 9:24, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. There are times when I know that that's true, but for different reasons, I just can't get myself to go there. That's okay. Go to God and tell him that. Because if these things are true, if these non-negotiables we talked about are true, and if God wants your life here to be like a train going down the tracks, if God wants your life here to be like a house that stands on its foundation and survives the storms, if they're true, he can help you to get there, and he's very willing. Go to him. I encourage you. Chew on these things. God created. Lord, what does that mean? Do I believe that, and do I live my life as if it's true? The Spirit speaks. God, your Holy Spirit somehow communicates with me. Do I believe that? Do I live my life as if that's true? Jesus saves. Because only he can and because I desperately need it. Do I believe that? Do I live my life as if it's true? I would encourage you, go to God, let him speak to you about these things. Let's pray. Lord, I am so in awe of you. Lord, the longer I live, the more in awe of you I become. You are a great God. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us. I believe, God, you know every single one of us. I believe you created every single one of us. You see us. You know our thoughts. You know our strengths, our weaknesses. And you love us. Because we're yours, you love us. And you know where we're at in our relationship with you. And you know the next step we need to take, whatever it may be. I just pray, God, that you would, each one of us, I pray each one of us would feel you drawing. And we would see what that next step might look like. Give us clarity, God, to know, and then give us courage to take that step, whatever it might be. Thanks, God, that you can do that. With each soul in this room, you can do that. I ask you to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.